Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, we previously read how Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi to rejoice, to be like-minded in the Lord, and to have the mind of Christ. And then Paul told the believers to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and that is to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Here, at the end of the second chapter, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, Paul makes his directives practical. So he's told them what they should do, but now he's making it practical by referring to two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as examples to follow. Let's read. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. By the way, when we get to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, where Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Remember the multiple words of strong emotions that we read even in this short passage here in Philippians 2. Listen to these words: cheered, concerned, hope, confident, longs for, distressed, sorrow, eager, glad, anxiety, and joy. As human beings, we will experience strong emotions as we go through encouraging, discouraging, and challenging situations. We are emotional beings. The question is, what should we do with our emotions? So, you'll have to read ahead and be here when we go through Philippians chapter 4. Right now, with that preview of Philippians 4 in mind, let's return to Philippians chapter 2. We know from the book of Acts and Paul's other epistles that Timothy was beloved by Paul, that Paul had mentored Timothy, and that despite his youth, Timothy became a trusted church leader through his faithful service and his irreproachable character. Notice the words and phrases Paul uses to describe Timothy. I have no one else like him. Or in other words, he is indispensable. He shows genuine concern for your welfare. He puts the Lord's interests, in this case, the Lord's care and compassion for the Philippians, he puts the Lord's interests above his own interests. He has proved himself. He has served me as a son with his father. He serves diligently in the work of the gospel. These are not exaggerated or boastful descriptions. Paul is not saying something just for the sake of saying it. Paul is genuinely appreciative of Timothy. There is an obedient response, consistency of action, careful speech, display of godly character, and evidence of God's grace in Timothy's life that Paul is eager to highlight. He wants to draw attention to it because he's saying, this is who he is. This is what he does. This is what the Lord is doing in and through him. And then notice the words and phrases Paul uses to describe Epaphroditus. He says, my brother. There's a personal relationship with him. This is not just, you know, my colleague, my whatever else. You know, he says, my brother, Epaphroditus. My co-worker. They are sharing in the calling and in the purpose of God. My co-worker. He doesn't say, I'm his boss. I tell him what to do. He says, he's my co-worker. He's my fellow soldier. There's a shared understanding and awareness of the resistance of the enemy, of the schemes of the devil, and how to resist the devil by putting on the armor of God. Paul says, he's my fellow soldier. He's a messenger. He's a messenger of God's truth and God's will. In this case, the will of the Lord to provide assistance to Paul through the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus comes from there with that message. And so he's a messenger of God's truth, of God's will. He is a willing servant and caregiver. He is willing to do these things, to take the risks of travel and of illness or whatever else. He is willing to give care and provide all the assistance, even to his own harm, even to the point of death. Very similar to how Paul lives his life. By the way, we'll come in later to where Paul says, follow my example. Right here, he's speaking about these two men. But look at, just keep paying attention to how he speaks to them. And then, you know, sort of this final phrase that he uses about Epaphroditus, he says, he is also one who shows genuine concern for your well-being, just like Timothy. He shows genuine concern for your well-being. He is preferring others over himself. Now, these are descriptions of diligence, steadfastness, focus on the mission and the call of God, a servant heart, compassion, and sacrificial care. But notice what is missing from Paul's descriptions of both Timothy and Epaphroditus. In fact, you'll notice similar absences in Paul's and others' descriptions of other exemplary men and women. Paul doesn't talk about appearance. He doesn't talk about eloquence of speech. He doesn't talk about depth of knowledge. He doesn't talk about their leadership training and their skills. He doesn't talk about their ability to influence and persuade others. He doesn't talk about their public achievements. He doesn't talk about the public opinion about them, how many likes and views they got. Right? He doesn't reference any of those things. He doesn't talk about their material resources. He doesn't say they are wealthy and they're using their resources for the kingdom of God. He doesn't even talk about their spiritual gifts. Notice what is missing from his description of these two men. The Bible talks about imitating not all the other characteristics that I just went through, but the Bible talks about imitating those who are loving, joyful, at peace, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled, generous, prayerful, encouraging and being encouraged, diligent, excellent at what is good, innocent of evil, trustworthy, laboring in all areas of life and godliness as unto the Lord, working not for the applause of others, but for the commendation of the Lord, safeguarding that which was entrusted to them by the Lord, and persevering, not giving up, persevering, till the very end. The Bible says, look at those kind of people. Imitate that. These are not the qualities, what I just read in terms of what the Bible asks us to imitate. These are not the qualities of celebrity culture. Our celebrity culture has gotten us to the point that in the church and outside the church, but even in the church, we promote people or put them on pedestals based on the wrong reasons. And when they fall from those elevated positions, they will fall. When they fall, we either condemn them or we ignore them. But there's a different biblical way to think of others, to think about how should we follow an example. What is the example that we should look for? And so when looking for godly examples to follow, look for those who consistently express risk-bearing love over their charisma and gifting. If you look for somebody to imitate, to follow, to consider as an example, and they're all about telling you how good they are at what they do, how eloquent they are and what they have accomplished, and because of that you should pay attention to them, rather than loving you for who you are, sharing with you maybe deep truths that they have gained and understood and, you know, really spend time with the Lord to comprehend. But if they're not sharing those things with you, if they're not sacrificing something to bring that truth to you in love, as Paul says, everything else is just noise. So look for those who truly, genuinely are concerned about you, would love you, and would bear risks to share that love of God with you. They will take trouble. They will suffer loss. They will do something that maybe is even to their own harm for your sake. Look for those who consistently express risk-bearing love over their own charisma and gifting. Keep in mind, when you encounter somebody who is gifted of the Lord, it's going to benefit you. There will be a word, there will be a healing, there will be some other work, there will be some anointing of the Lord. There is something there that you can benefit from. But that's not going to sustain you. There has to be a relationship, just as Paul with these men and Paul with others and within the body of Christ, that is based on the love of God. So look for that. Next, look for those who show genuine concern for others because they see everyone as mattering to God. Look for the people who genuinely care about others, not about just furthering their agenda, not about just gaining their whatever, wealth, resources, prestige, power, whatever. But look for those who will genuinely care for another person, who has that genuine concern. That's essentially the phrase that Paul is using about both Timothy and Epaphroditus. He says they have a genuine concern for you. They're not putting something on. They're not pretending. It's not just, you know, as the circumstances dictate. They genuinely care for you. Right? And the reason for that is because they understand that you matter to God, that God cares about you, that God loves you, that God is intent, is absolutely dedicated to revealing himself to you and in establishing and growing that relationship with you and in giving you the kingdom of God. And so when you interact with another person in the body of Christ, outside the body of Christ, whatever it may be at the moment, that you would say to, well, you may not say this directly, but you would interact with that person because that person matters to God and you want to share the love of God. You are the means by which that love of God is going to be manifest to this person. So you want to care and be concerned, have that compassion and care that will be demonstrated by the presence of the Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then you want to look for those with proven results in the work of the gospel. Not in proven results according to the metrics of the world or even the metrics of the church, but rather in the work of the gospel. If you don't know what the work of the gospel is, you can't tell. But when you start to understand, this is what the gospel is. This is what Jesus came to do when he came to establish and to declare the kingdom of God. This is what he said is the gospel of the kingdom. And then in his resurrection, or after his resurrection, as the disciples went all through the world, they go out as far as they can, do what they can, to speak and to teach and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the work of the gospel is apparent, what is going on, Paul says, look for people who have proven results in the work of the gospel, where people's lives are being transformed, where they're coming to know Jesus. Not look for the biggest church building. Not look for the greatest programs. Not look for all of those things that would be the measures of success that we think of. But rather look for those that have the proven results in the work of the gospel, in the work of the kingdom of God. And that may be very modest. It may be very small in our eyes. And yet, there is the work of the Lord taking place. In a few weeks' time, we'll be into our missions month as such, and I want to share some things about mission and missions at that point and what it looks like for us to participate in the mission of God. But at this point here, as we're going through this passage, I want to remind you that the Lord has a mission and a commission for every one of us. There is a work for us. Our work in this world is not to amass the greatest amount of wealth, to live in the best house, to drive the latest car. It's not to amass all the things, the trappings of success that the world says are showing how successful you are, but rather it is to fulfill his great commission, the Lord's great commission, that we would go and make disciples, that we would share with people. And by the way, this going is not just about going somewhere outside. It's going maybe next door. Maybe it's going to the next room in your house and there's somebody in your household. Maybe there's somebody else in your neighborhood. Maybe there's somebody at work. Maybe there's somebody that you encounter regularly. And it is simply to share and to be about the work of the gospel so that that person, because of your genuine concern for that person coming to know the Lord Jesus, will then mature as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So we look for these characteristics. Now, I trust that it is very clear that although this passage helps us to identify godly examples by highlighting two men, every one of us, men and women, young adults and children, with no constraints of gender, culture, background, wealth, health, abilities, popularity, or any other extra biblical measure of success, that it is should be very apparent that all of us can and should be living exemplary lives. That's the call. We're not asked to just I may be messing up. No, the call is be holy because I'm holy. Be like me, when Jesus says to imitate him as such. And then live this life in a victorious Christian life, because that's what I am promising you. I am with you. I will lead you. I will guide you. So the call on our lives is to live exemplary lives. It's to follow examples, but it's also to be that example, which brings us to this point of application that we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by following those who are living out or who are establishing or expressing godly right examples, and even more importantly, that we would be those right examples. Now, let me, you know, Paul speaks to Timothy and calls him my son and speaks highly of him here in Philippians chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, so this is in the letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, he says this, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith." What is Paul's warning for Timothy? I know that you are a wonderful person. You are exhibiting all these characteristics that I'm describing. I'm boasting about you to, the Philippians. And I'm saying, here's the character of Timothy. I know him to be true, and I know this is what he's about. But I want to remind you, I want to come back to bring back to your mind those prophecies that were once made about you, or those things that you have learned in the past and experienced, so that by recalling, by remembering, by repeating, by rehearsing, by going back again and again and again to what the Lord has done and why he has done it, so that you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience. So the call on our lives is not just to be an example for a day, a month, a period of life, a season. I was a great example of godly living before I got married. Once I got married, I was a great example of godly living and of being this kind of a person until I had kids. And then, they just brought out the worst in me. We have all sorts of reasons and excuses for why we can't maintain our example, why we can't live a victorious Christian life. They made me do it. He made me do it. She made me do it. Right? What is Paul saying to Timothy? Hold on. Hold on. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to what you have learned. Continue to persevere in it and have a good conscience. A good conscience, a clear conscience, is a situation, a condition where there's nothing that is convicting. There's no known sin. There's nothing where we're saying, I've done something wrong, I need to set this right. We're clear, that clear conscience before the Lord. And so that's what he's saying. You want to hold on in these ways. Then you want to persevere in these things. And you want to be established in the faith and rooted and grounded in this. Why? Because he says, there are some who have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Meaning, if we're not safeguarding that which the Lord has entrusted to us, there is the danger for us to go into the rocks. We are not allowing the Lord to steer the vessel. We've taken the rudder. My limits of ships. But we are guiding our own ships, and we are going to end up on the rocks. Now, let me be clear. I'm not suggesting to you that it is in our power to maintain our salvation. Clearly, we need the grace of God, we need the power of God, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have to live by the Word of God, and we have to allow and yield ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, so that in that surrender, He shows us what we need to be changing or dealing with, and the transformation that is taking place in us, the sanctification that is happening, that ongoing process of salvation brings us to that point of glorification where all of this work of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving us is consummated as we are joined with Him for eternity. So that is the Lord's work in and through us. But there is a responsibility. There is a response. There is a accountability. There is a persevering that we have to put our hands to. And we say, I will flee from temptation. I will I will block out this distraction. I will pay attention to what the Lord is telling me. I will be quick to obey. I will be faithful in the things that He's called me to. I will fulfill this responsibility in the best possible way that I can, with excellence as unto the Lord. I will do these things not for the glory of myself or for the praise of others, but because the Lord has asked me to do this. And as I do this, He is the one who will bring me to the end. He will complete His work in me. Which brings us to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, which says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." There's also the phrase that is used, "Consider the end of their days and imitate their faith." It is very easy to get shipwrecked. It is actually very easy to get shipwrecked. Because all you got to do is say, "God, I got it. I'll take care of it. I'll do this." And off you go. And with all the warnings and everything else, you avoid all of that, you ignore all of that, and you end up in the rocks. It's easy. But here's the thing. If we will yield and continue to submit to the Lord and say, "Lord, you have your way in me," the reality is that He is the one who can persevere and preserve us, or cause us to persevere and preserve us till the very end. When you are looking at somebody with all these characteristics that we just went through, look for the outcome of their faith, the proven results of the work of the gospel. Don't go into any kind of celebrity sort of praise or fandom, right? Where you say, "Oh, this person, that person, this message, this prophet, this healing, this evangelist, you know, that's who I'm going to, this is the YouTube personality that I'm going to follow." Be careful about all of those things. Because the point that you want to have is, "Lord, show me. What is the outcome of their faith now? What is the outcome of the faith at the end of their days? What is the outcome of all of these things that they're going through? And then help me to imitate that which they did that was according to your word, consistent with your testimony, consistent with the work of the Holy Spirit." You're not even supposed to imitate everything that they did. Imitate their faith, meaning that which was right before the Lord. There are plenty of mistakes that we make as human beings. And so we need to be careful about how we look to others and how we look to even ourselves. Ultimately, all of this, following an example, I want to make this important statement. Ultimately, it's about following the example of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord came into the world as a man so that He could set an example. If Jesus had never come into the world, if God had never come down as a human being, we would have to be looking at Paul and Peter and Timothy and Epaphroditus and everybody else. And as limited as they are, as flawed as they are, we would say, "Okay, that's the best example that I can get. Let me just look at that." And by all means, as I've just said, look for the right godly examples. Be a godly example that somebody else can look to you. But ultimately, make sure your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Make sure that you're following Him as the perfect example. Make sure that you're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Make sure you're looking at Jesus, who persevered till the end, who endured the cross, who fulfilled the purpose that the Lord had sent him into the word, that God had purposed for him. Make sure you're looking to Jesus, who put things all right so that on the cross He could say, "It is finished." Make sure you're looking at Jesus as your example, and that you, as you would spend time with Jesus, as you would be with Jesus, that you would become more and more like Jesus, that you would do what Jesus did, that you would say what Jesus said, that you would think like Jesus thought. That's how we started right at the beginning of this message today, reminding ourselves that the call is to be like-minded with those of like precious faith, but most importantly, the call is to have the same mind as that of Christ Jesus. at who he was and what he did, we would think that way. We would behave that way. The cares of this world and all the stuff that comes at us, those would not be what prevail. But what would prevail is, what would Jesus do if he were me? What would Jesus say about this? What would Jesus, how would Jesus act? Let me follow his example. So this morning, I want to challenge you. When you think of the word example, or when you consider these stories and accounts of people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, do you read that and you think, oh, that's good for them. That was them. And maybe I can look and learn something from their lives, and I will try to follow their example the best way that I can. Or do you say, Lord, make me like Timothy, like Epaphroditus? Maybe nobody around the world will know you, but maybe there's one person, maybe your child, maybe your spouse, maybe one person who will look at your life and say, boy, here's an example that's worth following. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, you call us to impossible standards, because you are the one that then gives us the ability to meet that standard, not in our own strength, not in our goodness, but in your incredible provision. So, Lord, as we look at these examples, as we consider your word, as we consider these characteristics of these men, let us, Lord, all of us, no matter what age, no matter what situation of life, no matter what the circumstances of our backgrounds and lives and everything else in the present, that we would seek to be examples. We would seek to be those that somebody else could say of us, there's a person who has genuine concern for others. There's a person who loves. There's a person who serves. There's a person who has compassion. There's a person who is in the ministry of the gospel. There's a person who is walking in the way that has been set out for them by the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, come. Do your work in each one of us, that we may be following and becoming examples, godly examples, for the benefit of everybody around us. We ask this in Jesus' name.